Heavenly Father, please help us to consider this battle that we each face, this spiritual battle that we only find rest from when we reach glory. Please help us be faithful, and please use this lesson today to help us to this end. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When what we're doing for the next 5 weeks, Lord willing, is looking at J.C. Ryle's book on holiness, and it was written in the 1870s, yet it still has a lot of application for us today, and so we thought it'd be worthwhile to go through it. I just want to mention some of the items that Ryle expressed concern about in his own day regarding Christians and their discussions about salvation, and why he thought it was important to write this book, Holiness. And apparently it was a series of articles that he did, so it wasn't written all at once. He put together a series, and it was compiled for us in a book. But he expressed these concerns. A stress on faith alone, without an accompanying stress on holy living that comes from faith in Christ. So stress here that he wasn't against stressing faith alone, justification through faith alone, but his concern that the message was limited to that and not enough stress on holy living that comes from faith in Christ. That there is little stress on exhortations on holiness in daily life, referring to the Sermon on the Mount and the latter part of most of Paul's letters. So he was concerned that people were ignoring these parts of Scripture. He also said that Christians use vague language about perfection, such that people think perfection is attainable in this life when nothing in Scripture suggests that it is, even though we are oriented toward it. So we are oriented to seek after holiness, but there's nothing in the Scriptures that say that we will actually reach perfect holiness in this life. And that many Christians assert the conflict described by Paul of himself in Romans 7. And if you recall Romans 7, he discusses how he does the things that he wishes he wouldn't. There's a conflict in his own being, if you will, that is fighting sin. And he said many Christians assert the conflict described by Paul as having nothing to do with life as an advanced saint, but rather before Paul became a Christian or before he was strong enough in his faith. And then he commented that this was the view of most Romanists and Arminians, and not the view of the Puritans and most Reformers. So, in other words, Puritans and Reformers viewed this passage of Paul in Romans 7 as something that a normal Christian struggles with. He had listed some other things, but I'm going to end there. I think there's other issues that we see in the USA today in the church that I think are helpful for us to consider. Why do so many Christians look to their parents' behavior as the reason for their own behavior? And I think the church tends to support that. There's some merit to that, right? The second commandment says that God's going to visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children under the next three or four generations. But my concern is there's this psychological concern that what did my parents do that made me this bad? That's what we see a lot going on, in I think, even in the church today. And I use the word church very broadly, not just in Reformed circles. Why do we see so many people say that we are basically good, except for the few like Hitler or Stalin, or today we might even say Putin? I think that's a very serious concern, and it would be addressed if we looked at holiness carefully. And then another one that I came up with, and this is kind of a pet peeve of mine, perhaps. Why do so many Christians today speak of brokenness or being broken? What does that mean in terms of holiness? If defined well, I think it could potentially do a lot for holiness. But when I see it used and I see its outworking, it seems to me that it's more of a euphemism for sin and doesn't even go to the heart of sin. And it makes us think that we could simply use Christ as an example to become unbroken rather than to be regenerated. And so I think there's good reasons for us to look at this book and consider holiness through Christ in our own lives. And the first four chapters that Ryle has in his book are sin, holiness itself, sanctification, and the fight. This morning, I'm going to look at the fight first. I'm going to change the order for us. And then return back to sin, holiness, and sanctification. For the children, and I guess this is just Catherine this morning. do you know of any wars? She doesn't have to answer. But think of different wars in our nation's history, or maybe in the Bible. Those wars that they faced often were not good, right? We don't think of war as good. We think of it as an evil. There's a lot of bloodshed. There's a lot of suffering. And yet what we see in the Bible is a good fight. Why is it good? Well, let's first consider what it is we're fighting against. And I think all of you know our enemies. Who are the enemies of a Christian? What are the enemies of a Christian?
World, the flesh, and the devil.
World, flesh, and the devil. Good. We must fight the flesh. And sometimes we call that the sin nature. We need to fight the sin nature. And that's precisely what we were talking about with Romans 7. And then we must fight the world. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. It's against God. It's being God's enemy when we become friendly with the world. And we must fight the devil, remembering that greater is he who is in us than he that is in the world. 1 John 4. Is the fight necessary for each of you? I'm getting a head shaking yes, Ted. Can you tell us why? Why is it necessary for each of us?
Well, God has told us to be holy. He is holy, and since we're anything but, it's a struggle, a constant daily moment-to-moment struggle to suppress or reject the flesh. The flesh is a sin nature. To not fall into sin, to suppress or not fall into the world's way of thinking and not, be tempted by Satan, but to remain pure.
Good, to remain pure. Very good. I'll just say what Ryle said, is that the fight is absolutely necessary because we cannot be neutral. I'm summing up. You'll get a lot more detail if you read the book yourselves, and I encourage you to do that. The fight is universally necessary. It's not restricted to just certain classes of people, classes of Christian, but it's for all Christians. And the fight is perpetual. That means that there's no breather after a battle. We aren't ready to take a rest, but when the battle is done, we stand firm. It's very easy for us to, I think, at least for me, I should say it's easy for me, to think that after I've done something, I can take a break. And that's when temptation hits us and we're not ready. So stand firm. There's no rest at night after a day of fighting. And true Christianity is the fight of faith. What do you think I mean by that? Can you hear me? Yeah. What did Ryle mean by it being a fight of faith? Pastor?
Is it referring to that we wage war by faith?
We wage war by faith? Is that what you said?
Right.
Yes.
That by faith that we
Yes, and it's not using the strength of our physical bodies. It's not using the strength of our mental capabilities, our emotional capabilities. But it's faith in Christ. Yes. Right. Right. So having said this, doctrine is important to believing, isn't it? We believe in something. We don't just have a feeling in us. There's an object to our faith. And so knowledge is important. That's why we teach in the church all about God and the duty he requires of us. Faith is the backbone of our spiritual existence, he said. True Christianity is a good fight. What did we say this already? What is it that makes it a good fight? Okay.
That's a good fight. It's worth fighting.
Yes. Let me throw out some of the answers. Oh, I'm sorry. There was.
I was saying, good fight, you're never going to win.
Very good. That is true. How do we know we're going to win?
Because Christ is going to be victorious.
And who is our general? Christ is our general. So it's a good fight because we're under the best of generals. Is what Ryle said first. It's a good fight because we have the best of helps. Who is the helper that we have in this battle? Pastor?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit helps us. Good morning. And we fight with certain promises. Promises that are going to be fulfilled, which I think is what Barb was alluding to. We are going to win. We know we're going to win because the Bible tells us. Christ promises it. The fight does good to the soul of the soldier who fights it. Isn't that interesting? The fight is good because it does good to the soul of the soldier who fights in it. It helps us. It promotes humility and charity. It lessens selfishness and worldliness. And induces men to set their affections on things above. When you face trials in this life, do you look to Christ? As they continue, you may try to fight looking to Christ, but as they continue, eventually you're looking to Christ because you have no other recourse. And that's the fight helps us to do this. Interestingly, the Bible would teach that, or the Bible does teach that the fight does good to the world. Where does it teach that? That our struggle, our fight spiritually is good for the world. Ted? Okay.
Christ being our only strength, our only hope. It sets an example for the world, too. And hopefully, if that's pointing to Christ, we can use that for sharing the gospel or bringing other people to Christ.
Yeah. And I think I've told you before that I'm hopeful that as I work in the world, not of the world, that I have some good influence on the world. Not just with the people I work for, but the products that I work with, right? That are sold out to consumers. That those products are actually helping the world. Right? So where does it tell us in the Bible that that's the case? Well, the Sermon on the Mount says, Christ said, "Ye are the salt of the earth." What is salt? Yeah, it's good. Salt is good. And so we, as we're in the world, are salt. And then, as Barb had also mentioned, the fight ends in a glorious reward to all who fight in it. We have something to look forward to.
Barb? Our physical labor is not in vain.
Yes, our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Very good. I can't see the clock here. But
you got like 12 minutes.
Oh, my. Let me go quickly here. Okay, so let's turn to sin, and not actually sin, the subject of sin. I had someone teach me when I was in high school on sin, and he said, he started this lesson by saying, "I love sin." It was a terrible thing to tell a high school student. to rightly understand saving faith in Christ, we have to understand sin. So what is sin? What's that? It's our behavior that's against the law of God. Okay, good. The catechism answer, does someone want to give it? In other words, we don't do what God requires, or we do what God forbids. So yes, that's good. These definitions are found in the Bible. I'll just use one example of 1 John 3:4, but there's many. And let's consider the extent of evil in us. Just how evil is our sin?
Horribly so.
Horribly so. Yeah, that's true. And we see descriptions of that in the prophets. I wish I had time. We don't have time to go into all this. But it's very serious, our sin. It's a stench to God. Yes?
Yeah, just to add to that, I think it was R.C. Sproul said that it's a cosmic treason.
Mm-hmm. It is treasonous, definitely. Given that sin is so extensive, why do we find good in the world? Okay, what do you mean by common grace?
God is gracious enough not to let people be as evil as they actually could.
So God's gracious not letting people be as bad as they could be. Okay.
He still pours blessings on the wicked.
And he gives blessings to the wicked. So I would say, scripturally, that's true. God brings rain to the just and the unjust, right? So I think we should recognize that people do things in the world that are in accord with God's law. But where it's sinful is when they're doing it for their own pride, or they're doing it for some other reason other than to bring glory to God. And they're doing it out of faith in something, but it's not faith in Jesus Christ. Those are still treasonous attitudes. Yes, Ted.
Isaiah 64:6 says all our righteous deeds are as filthy rags before the Lord. And that's the best we can do in and of ourselves.
Yeah, filthy rags before the Lord. And yeah, so I've heard a variety of things of what that means, and I think we just need to emphasize that God in the law, in the ceremonial law, had set up certain things that were considered unclean. And that's what I think the prophet was referring to there. Even your righteousnesses are as unclean things that he mentions in the law. Yeah. Very good. How deceitful is sin?
Very deceitful.
It's very deceitful. You know, it comes at us incessantly, and it's hard to address when it's just constantly hitting us. It's a constant barrage. And we need to be careful and fight, as we said earlier, stand firm. Even in times of prayer, our mind wanders. I'll even go so far as to say, even when we're singing hymns, which is a form of praying, our minds wander. Sin is deceitful. And then let's look at sanctification. What is sanctification? Catechism question.
Work of God's free grace,
wherein? Yes.
Conform to God's image.
Yes, so, right, we're enabled to live unto righteousness. And what we have in the image of God still in us, we are created in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Those things grow in us in sanctification. Yes. The nature of sanctification, and I'll just list some things that Ryle said. The believer in Christ is separated from the natural love of the world and sin unto a new principle of love for God. So he's leaving the world in sin and coming to God with a new principle, and that's a principle of love for him rather than hatred for him. Generally, God uses the Word of God to help us grow, though he sometimes uses afflictions. Sanctification is part of our salvation. We're forgiven of our sins and granted a status of righteousness before God in Christ through justification. Yet God also gives those believers in Christ the ability to grow in holiness in Christ. If one is justified, then one is also being sanctified. The two go together. So it's very important that we keep justification and sanctification separate in concept. In concept, because we don't earn our justification. We're not forgiven based on our own merits, but for the merits of Christ. Nevertheless, in sanctification, which comes to all who are justified, we are actually growing in our walk. Righteousness is actually growing in us. Sanctification is the invariable result of union with Christ. Sanctification is the outcome and inseparable consequence of regeneration. Sanctification is the only certain evidence of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that is essential to salvation. An interesting one here. Sanctification is the only sure mark of God's election. We see it as a mark of actually being chosen. Sanctification does not prevent a man from having spiritual conflict. To the contrary, as we said, all Christians face conflict. We're struggling against our sin nature. We're struggling against the world. We're struggling against the devil because we are now in Christ. Sanctification does not consist in talk about religion by itself. Just because someone talks a lot about religion doesn't mean he's sanctified. I think that's something we can all understand, but we should keep it in mind. It does not consist in temporary religious feelings. And I'll just say, Ryle lists a number of these, well worth our attention. Does anyone know the distinctions between justification and sanctification? Let me ask this. How are justification and sanctification alike? Barb? Yes. You got the idea. Ryle said they both proceed originally from the free grace of God. But you have the right idea. Anything else? Pastor?
They're both realities in this life.
No, that's good. Yes.
They both come.
So I think he would have said both are part of the great work of salvation which Christ has undertaken. Okay. Anything else? They're both found in the same individuals. Both begin at the same time. So when we're justified, our sanctification begins. And both alike necessary for salvation. How do they differ? Pastor?
Justification is an act regarding our status, whereas sanctification is a work that changes us.
What do you mean by justification being an act regarding our status? What's act mean?
Like a pronouncement?
Okay.
Yeah.
A pronouncement or a declaration.
Right.
It's something that is done legally, if you will, or forensically, is that the right word?
Yeah.
And sanctification is something that we actually do. Right. Anything else? Jeff?
Justification in the theological parlance is considered a work, a monergistic work, meaning only God justifies. And sanctification is a synergistic work, meaning God works in us even as we work, or he works in us to work to be more holy.
Yes, very good. So God is the one that imputes Christ's righteousness to us for justification. But we also work with God in our sanctification as righteousness is infused in us. We are not righteousness. Infusion of righteousness does not have anything to do with our justification. It has everything to do with our sanctification. Yes, Barb? Like a mother's work? Okay, it is never done. Let me ask Ted to go first. Yeah.
I just want to point out, we need to remember that sanctification is a work of God through us. And while we do things, it's still a work of God.
Yes, let's look at that more. It's still a work of God, and most definitely that's true. So how is it that we're both God and we are working in each of our sanctification efforts?
Well, we are obedient and we cooperate, but the whole thing is still a work of God by His grace.
It's still a work of God, even though we're, and I agree with that. We're definitely saying that. What has God given us so that we can grow more and more unto Christ in righteousness? And die more and more into sin.
Holy Spirit.
He's given us the Holy Spirit. Anything else?
Lord.
What did you say?
His word.
His word, yes. That's why, I mean, a lot of our worship is hearing God's word preached. Yes. And I need to come back to Pastor, but yeah.
The means of grace.
Yeah, the means of grace. So we've got the word of God, prayer, and the sacraments. Yes. Very good, Ted. A good point. And Pastor, you were going to say something?
Justification is equal in all believers, whereas we're not all equally sanctified at the moment.
Yeah, good. So justification is equal in all who are justified. Sanctification has degrees to it because we're growing in Christ. The person who just becomes justified is an infant, if you will, in their sanctification. Just as a child being born has a lot more growth to do than an adult. Very good. I'm going to quickly move on to holiness. Practically speaking, what does holiness look like in our lives? And maybe I should define holiness because we haven't done that and we're talking all about it. Typically, we say holiness comes from the word that is to set apart. We're being set apart for something. We're set apart for Christ. We're unto Christ. We're in union with Christ. And so holiness is a consecration or a devotion to Christ. And practically speaking, what does this devotion to Christ look like in our lives?
Look looking like the world.
We shouldn't look like the world. How should we look?
We should be salty and shining the light. We should be set apart. I mean, we should be, speaking the truth. We should be not ashamed of the truth. We should be.
So we shouldn't be ashamed of the truth. We should be speaking of the truth. So you've got several things in there. Very good.
We should be in the Word. We should be on our knees.
We should be in the Word and on our knees in prayer. Uh-huh.
Peaceful.
Interesting. Good. Anything else? Barb?
Displaying the fruit of the Spirit,
which peace is one of those, right? And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Can you say it louder, please? Could everyone hear you? Okay. Could you guys hear in the back? All right. So I think humility is in there as well. And following after faithfulness in all the duties and relations God has given us in this life. Holiness does not shut out the presence of indwelling sin. And in this life, we will always struggle with indwelling sin, as we mentioned before. But our aim is still to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. The reasons why practical holiness is important, given it does not in any way pay our debt to God for our sins, include that the Bible plainly commands us to be sanctified, to grow in holiness. It is also the one grand end for which Christ came into the world. The church would be perfected and be presented to Christ in our righteous clothing. It is the only sound evidence that we have a saving faith in Jesus Christ. What happened in the, not in the parable, when Jesus was talking about the sheep and the goats that would happen at the day of judgment? What did Christ say to the sheep? Why should they enter into his kingdom or into his, I forget the language used there. Yeah, but what did he say to the sheep? And so he was a stranger and they welcomed him. He was hungry and they fed him. He was thirsty. They gave him drink. And how did the sheep respond? When did we do this? See, there's the humility. They recognized they were sinful, right? But there were works, good works that Christians do. And it's those good works that are evidence of the faith that God had given them. It's not the works that bring them forgiveness of sins. It's not the works that justify them, but they are evidence that that faith is real. And Christ refers to that on the judgment day. It's the only sound evidence that we are true children of God. It is the only proof we have that we sincerely love the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the most likely way to do good to others. Our present comfort depends upon it. We're not going to be comfortable if we're not growing in our walk with Christ. Without holiness, we shall not be prepared to enjoy heaven. Holiness, growing in holiness, is preparing us to enjoy heaven. Revelation 21:27 addresses this. So we ask yourselves, are you holy? Ask yourselves, do you think you feel the importance of holiness as much as you should? If you want to attain holiness, wait for nothing and turn to Christ. If you would continue in holiness, abide in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help us to look upon Christ throughout our lives, never taking a rest, but always standing firm. And help us to grow and to continue to grow. In Jesus Christ. Amen.